It is good to be together to worship. One of the benefits of being a preacher is that I get to see all the things lining up that the worship leader and the music leader and the worship arts and the sound operator have done to guide us right into these moments for our scripture readers. Thank you for that excellent reading. I was thinking about our worship arts today, how this space in the middle. On the left and right, we have light. On the left, well, let's see, on your right, there is beauty. And on the left, there is the word. And in the middle, where it looks empty, God is there. I think that might even be the essence of my sermon. Maybe I'll just go sit down, but I won't. So sports teams and schools have throwback days. Days where the old jerseys and the bell bottoms return. Paul, at the end of this letter, reminds the church of what he said at the beginning of the letter: live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he also says, the most important thing is that Christ is preached. Well, in May, in Switzerland, at Mennonite World Conference, some of you get to gather together for the 500th celebration of the beginning of our Anabaptist faith. There's going to be a celebration, and actually starting here in January in Harrisonburg area, Elwood is creating events for us to celebrate the beginnings of our Anabaptist faith. Well, there is a throwback from our Anabaptist history from the late 1800s that applies for us today. Be in the world, but not of the world. Many of us here maybe have heard that phrase before, have been taught it. Some of us, this is new for us. The idea, the intention of it is to be present in the moment, while living a subversive value system that points to Jesus, based on Jesus' life. Well, this Anabaptist throwback is important for us today. It reminds me of a story that I heard this week of an American doctor in the early 2000s. He was on his way to Afghanistan with a ministry team to bring healing there, of medical professionals traveling there. And they were on their way there through Pakistan when someone asked this doctor and his team if they would make a detour because someone's wife had been ill in bed for 4 or 5 months, not been able to get out of bed. And she was a mother of three. Other ministers had come there, other medical professionals had come there, and there were no answers about what was wrong. Well, they didn't have the training that we do in the West. When the doctor and his team went there, what they discovered was absolutely a hopeless situation. First of all, the family didn't have any resources, and even if they did, there were no medical treatments that would have been able to help them because the form of lupus that she had no cure. So the husband asked the doctor to pray. And so with the permission of the husband, the doctor lays his hands on the woman, and he prayed for healing, and nothing happened. So, unbeknownst to the doctor, however, in the room next door while he was praying, 20 or 30 family members and friends had gathered together. Maybe they prayed too, but still nothing happened. So the doctor and his team, they go on their way to Afghanistan, and 3 days later, they get a phone call of what the community called a miracle. The woman whose illness was incurable had gotten out of bed and was making supper for her family, and she was fine. She was healed. Well, that reminds me of Jesus. This is Jesus' subversive way of disrupting systems by bringing healing, by not conforming to the world, bringing peace where there is brokenness, and going out of his way to be with people. Except for many of us here and online, In our times of brokenness, the miracle didn't happen. We've experienced pain and platitudes, even these verses you heard read from chapter 4, misused and twisted. Biblical scholar Lynn H. Kohick writes about her sister-in-law's experience with a salesperson who came to her door, and as they talked, the topic of the Bible came up, and the salesperson volunteered, "Oh, my favorite verse in the Bible is, 'I can do all things.'" And Lynn says her sister-in-law waited for her to complete the verse with, "Through Christ, who gives me strength." But the second half of the verse was never mentioned. And the irony is that the man who believed he could do all things didn't make the sale. Now, Kate Bowler is a wonderful theologian who has written, vlogged, and podcasted helpfully about the harm that she experienced from the misuse of Scripture. Kate calls out the prosperity gospel that explains away misfortune as something that can and ought to be held at bay through faith and through prayer. I need people like Lynn and Kate to teach people like me, who speak for much of what we do, to help me speak better, to speak the good news. We need these words of Paul in Philippians to help us live the good news, to not leave out Jesus, who is our hope. This whole book of Philippians has been an invitation to participate in something larger than ourselves, to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a pastor who wrote about going to see a woman in surgery. She was getting ready for surgery, a woman from his church. And she had never had a surgery before. She'd never been to the hospital before. And the pastor walks into her room and he said she was just a mess. And she was crying, and she asked him to pray for her, which he did. And beside her bedside was a stack of books and magazines like National Enquirer and Access Hollywood and things about Elizabeth Taylor and so on. And it occurred to the pastor, there is not a calorie in that stack. Nothing to help her through her present experience. And as he put it, she had no place to dip down into a reservoir to come up with something, a word, a phrase, an idea, a thought, a memory, a person. Just empty, he said. Missing Jesus. And then he wrote, how marvelous is the life of the person who, like a wise homemaker, when the berries, fruits, and vegetables are ripe, puts them away in jars and cans in the cellar, and then when the ground is cold and icy and barren and nothing seems alive, she goes down into that cellar, comes up, and it is May and June at her family's table. How blessed is that person? Paul has used the Hellenistic values of his day, what we heard about, what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, so on, and the thinking of that day that was similar to the Stoics, which, interestingly enough, taught that contentment is achieved by distancing ourselves from the pain and struggle of the world. Paul uses the cultural ways of thinking at that time to bring the people of the church at Philippi back around to the throwback themes of the letter. Content to empty ourselves like Jesus. Living their citizenship in God's world in ways that look like Jesus, and to show what is really garbage and what is really gains. And more than any of that, to encourage them to be people whose lives are like seeds taking root in good soil, like a seedling bursting through the ground, stretching for the light of the sun, S-O-N, because if we miss the sun, we miss the fruit. And that's why baptism and our recommitments to follow Jesus still matter. We are called and equipped in the middle of our brokenness, think of the worship arts again, to be people who live the good news. With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. As Isaiah says in chapter 12, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my defense. So that when we are tempted to cheat and cut corners, we pray for God's strength. When discussed at ditty parties and white Christian nationalism grows, we live as people who are present in this world while straining with God for the gospel in the world breaking in that has been promised. So if we are to live as people in the world and not of the world, we're going to need to practice reminding ourselves of the good news. I wonder why it is when we are physically hungry, we know to get a snack. When we are emotionally hungry, we know to take a walk or call a friend. When we're mentally hungry, we know to pick up a good book or listen to a podcast. And yet when we're spiritually hungry, we don't know who to go to. We misunderstand the hope that we have. And my challenge to us today is to take one thing we have learned from the 7-week series on the book of Philippians and integrate it. Practice. What I'm trying to say is that if we are willing to be people of the Anabaptist throwback, being in the world and not of the world, the challenge that arises for us in the world is we are missing Jesus. So first, a simplified example of why the world is missing Jesus. And we'll think about this in terms of the prosperity gospel, best known maybe in the 80s faces of Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker. The prosperity gospel twists and limits the good news into a message that says, if you are a good enough Christian, if you pray hard enough, if you believe hard enough, you will experience happiness and health and wealth. What could be better than that? The prosperity gospel is like the person at the front door, the salesperson proclaiming, I can do all things. Rejoice always. Don't be anxious, just pray. Proclaiming God wants to give you riches, saying the reason why you don't have is because you haven't prayed hard enough or long enough or with enough faith. Well, when we pull a scripture verse out of context, we miss God. Here is the full verse that actually says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's very different. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. A false gospel says God will take you away from your problems. The real gospel says, I will give you peace in your problems. I am peace. A well-intentioned person wanting to give hope says, you will be happy again. And the gospel says, let go of happiness. I have something better for you. It is joy in the middle of your circumstances. Now, we can understand how the world and we miss Jesus when we pull a phrase or a verse out of scripture and twist it into something else entirely and leave out Jesus. But for some of us, the way in which we are missing Jesus is we don't quite yet understand that Jesus is the best and the only. And I still have so much to learn about this. And this explanation is brief. It's going to omit busyness and sin and several other things that I'll probably learn in about an hour from now and wish I had included. For some of us, we create our own missing of Jesus because we want to be in the world and of the world. We want a different kind of Jesus. Maybe this is vending machine Jesus or sugar daddy Jesus. Or for others of us, there are ways we think God has failed us. In verse 19, Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When that has not been our experience, instead of pressing in with God, we create our own missing our own distance with Jesus. But for still others, we doubt God and that God is actually for us. There is intense suffering in the world. How can we know that God is real, that God is good and for us and able? So there are two turns here that are valuable. First, practice. Choose one of the practices here. Rejoice in the Lord, contentment because of God, prayer to God, gratitude to God. What we wanted to ignore as platitudes are actually difficult and subversive practices, and maybe their main benefit is not the practice themselves, but how they give us eyes to see that Jesus has been with us the whole time, right there in the middle of our broken places, weeping with us in our suffering, To me, that is far better than vending machine Jesus. The second turn, believe. The good news for someone here today is that even though we have tried to keep Jesus at arm's length, Jesus is dismantling that. Paul argues in a different letter, 2 Corinthians, that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Hang with me, pacifists. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our misunderstandings of Jesus and the gospel are already being demolished, and Jesus is the one doing that. See, we have a gospel that does not depend on us. It doesn't depend on our knowledge, on our ability. It's not dependent on us solving anything. I need a gospel that does not depend on me. So when we sing, "You Are All We Have," it reminds me of driving through southeastern Kentucky and there's just brokenness everywhere you can look. And the gospel there does not depend on us. It depends on Jesus, and Jesus is already at work. I want to share one last story. It's from the 80s, so it's a little dated, but it's important. This story is about a young man in his early 20s who, in Craddock's words, was dying of that horrible, frightening, terrible AIDS in a hospital in Atlanta. He had no church connection, but someone said he had relatives that had been in the church, so they called up that minister, and the minister went to the hospital. And the young man was there gasping for breath. And the minister came to the hospital. He stood out in the hall and he asked them to open up the door. And when they opened up the door, he yelled in a prayer. Another minister there in South Atlanta heard about it and rushed to the hospital, hoping that he was still alive. She got to the hospital, she went in the room, she went over by the bed, she pulled a chair by the bedside. The minister lifted his head and cradled it in her arms. She sang, she quoted scripture, she prayed, and she sang, and she quoted scripture, and she prayed, and he died. And some of the seminarians said, "Weren't you scared? He had AIDS." She said, "Yes, of course I was scared. I probably washed 60 times afterwards." And they said, "Well, why did you go? Why did you do it?" And she said, "Well, I just imagined that if Jesus had gotten that call, what would he have done? And so I had to go." We live in the real world where people, our loved ones, die, where relationships break, where jobs get cut, and in the middle of all that suffering, we can grow in hope, joy, and faith like Paul, who was on his own death row in chains to a guard. And yet God taught him how to practice experiencing God is near. God strengthens us. God is generous to me in the middle of our despair. God gives us peace because God's grace is with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.